Good morning. I love the harp. I had a friend of mine when we used to live in Bentley that his name was Tom. I can tell the story because I have permission from him. Tom Jefferson, anybody know Tom Jefferson? Anyway, Tom always said, you know, I really hope when we get to heaven, I don't have to play the harp because I'm not musically inclined. So when I see him, I'm going to tell him, Joni, you can play the harp for him. So how long have you played the harp?
6 years, 7 years.
Really? You just started one day and just decided you wanted to play? That is...
I'm in life crisis.
Some people buy Corvettes, you just bought a harp, right? Okay. Well, you keep it up. I think it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful instrument. I really, really appreciate that. Good morning. I have a question for you, and what we're going to do is I'd like for you to turn, first of all, in your Bibles to the book of Luke, if you have a Bible. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be reading eventually from verses 25 all the way through 37. But Luke chapter 10, give you a chance to turn there and take a look at that. The title of our message this morning is, Who is My Neighbor? And this is going to be the context of what we're going to be talking about. Father, we thank you for the morning. And I praise you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, that you have given it to us for our encouragement, for our strengthening, and also, Lord, for our instruction. And we pray this morning that as we look at this question, who is my neighbor, that you would be working in our hearts to always be ready to share Jesus Christ with those around us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross. We thank you as we celebrated with this Lord's table the remembrance of what you did for us and your body being broken and your blood spilled and shed for us that we might have forgiveness of sins. And we thank you for those here who have trusted you that, Lord, you now want us to be your ambassadors. Help us to be the best ambassadors we can be. And Father, if there is anyone here today that does not know you, that your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts and that you would bring them to Jesus. We thank you, Father, for today and for the blessing of your word. And in your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Okay, I have a question for you. I have two statements up here. Question is this. Which of these statements are biblical when it comes to our relationship with those around us? Which of these two statements are biblical when it comes to our relationship with those around us? The first statement is, do nothing out of selfishness. The second statement is, do everything out of selfishness. Now, how many of you believe that the first statement is biblical? If you now, and by the way, there's no cameras here, so don't worry about it. You raise your hand, I'm not going to remember it anyway because I'm getting old, so don't worry about it. How many of you believe that the first statement is biblical? Okay? How many of you believe that the second statement is biblical? Thinking a little bit, huh? I already told Ann the answer. Okay. Now you're thinking, well, do everything, do nothing out of selfishness. Obviously, that's what Paul told us in Philippians, wasn't it? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's biblical. But you get to the next one, you say, do everything out of selfishness? What? There's something there that doesn't quite ring with that, does it? But I'm going to contend and maintain with you that that is biblical. And by the time we get done today, hopefully you'll understand what I'm talking about. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 10. And I'll give you a reason why that is a biblical statement from what we're reading here. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25 for the context. When you're reading your Bible, by the way, one of the things I learned years and years ago when I was a new believer from a very godly man was always read your Bible in context. You know, don't just take one verse and start there, because if you don't understand what went on before, you really can't figure out what the verse is about. So go back a few verses if you need to and read them. Our main part is going to be the story of the Good Samaritan. But context of how that happened is important. Luke chapter 10, beginning of verse 25. And the lawyer stood up and put him, that's Jesus, to the test, and saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What's written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered him and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, passed by, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Jesus said to him, "Go, and you do the same." So, when you look at that, one of the things that Jesus was talking to this lawyer, and the lawyer recited from Deuteronomy and Leviticus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind," and he puts in their strength. But the second part of that, for what we want to look at today, "You shall love your neighbor" what? As yourself. What does it mean? It means you are to be loving people and caring for people and being involved in people's life as if it were you. I think all of us would say we love to take care of ourselves, don't we? If we could, we would have the best of everything that we could have. We don't hold back when it comes to being able to take care of ourselves. Jesus then says, "You shall love your neighbor," by this lawyer, "as yourself." So I'm going to maintain that both of those are biblical statements. The first one, do nothing out of selfishness. And the second one's kind of sneaky. Do everything out of what? Selfishness. If my wife were to say to you that my husband is very boyish, that would be a very true statement. She would tell you she has 3 children, boy, girl, and another boy. I'm the other boy. That's because I act sometimes like a boy, okay? So I'm boyish. It means having the likeness of, having the character of. So when I say do everything out of selfishness, that means in the context of what Jesus is being said here, love your neighbor what? As yourself. That means that if I'm going to love my neighbor out of selfishness, I'm going to love them as if I were loving myself. Does that make sense? So that's a trick question. Yeah, do nothing out of selfishness, but do everything out of selfishness. Do everything with other people as if you were doing it for yourself. Does that make sense? So in that sense, that's a very biblical statement. And it's also a big challenge to us. We are told in the scriptures that we are to love our neighbor. We're told that. In this section here, the attorney really picked it up and said it like it was supposed to be. We're to love our neighbor. Well, the question is, what does that look like? What I want you to do is turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. What does loving our neighbor or loving people really look like? What does love look like? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 4 through verse 8. Very familiar text, a very familiar section. We oftentimes call this the love chapter. This is the chapter that's often recited at a wedding. When we go to a wedding, they will often recite this chapter or this text. But what does love look like? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they'll cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done. But love never fails. What does love look like? Here we see in this section from Paul that love in this context is a verb. And because it's a verb, it requires action. How many of you watched the movie called Captain America? Huh? Yeah, right. I wanted to get a clip, but I couldn't get it out here to make it work right. But there's one section in Captain America. You remember where he's going, our hero, Captain America, has just enlisted in the army. And he's there, and he's standing there, and he's this skinny little guy, and there are all these other beefy guys around there, and they're all bragging about how brave they are and everything. And this skinny little guy is, you know, everybody's thinking he's not going to make anybody a good soldier. And then all of a sudden, one of the instructors, they're talking about, the instructor doesn't believe that he's going to make a good soldier. So what he does is he pulls out a grenade, pulls a pin, throws a grenade out in the middle of all these soldiers. Everybody scatters except Captain America. And he ran over and he jumped on top of the grenade and he yelled, he says, get away, save yourselves. And then, of course, the grenade doesn't blow up because it's a dud. When we stop and think about this, that's action. He loved his country and he loved his fellow soldiers, and that's action. That's what that verb there means. That's what love means. It means to take action. Well, love is an action verb. That means that I need to be having some kind of action in my life. So the question that I have to ask, if I'm going to love my neighbor, where does this type of love for my neighbor, where does it come from? Where do we receive this love? Well, the source of that is from the Father. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 11, we're not going to read that, but in that section there, it says two main things. It's God the Father, and it's where we get the source of our love. We're told in that section that, first of all, love is from God. In other words, that kind of love that I need to have for my neighbor comes from God. Why? Because God is love. Because he is love. My love for other people comes because God is love. And because I love him. That's why we're admonished, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's where it all begins. If I don't have a love for God, then I'm not going to be able to love the people around me. If I do have a love for God, there ought to be that love shown to those people around me. So the source of it is from the Father. So if I have a love for God, my love for other people is going to be seen in the way in which I treat them. I think it's really cool because when we look at this, we have a snapshot. How many of you like to have, remember the old pictures we used to take? They were actually called photographs. How many of you remember that? Can you raise your hand? Yeah, okay. That was before the smartphones and before instant digital cameras and everything. But you know, you had these scrapbooks, and I could go into your home and I could ask you to show me some of your scrapbooks, and you would take me through and you would show me these pictures. Well, those pictures are a snapshot. Maybe they're pictures of you when you first started out as a baby all the way through your life. They are a snapshot of your life. They give me an idea of what you did, where you were born, who you grew up with, the things you did. That's a snapshot. Jesus is a snapshot in the scriptures of what love looks like. He was only here ministering for 3+ years. And yet when we look at his life, it's a picture of what love should truly be. And Jesus himself gave us an example of what he would show us in this statement. Greater love has no one than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And we know the rest of the story. We know that that's what Jesus did. Jesus took action. He, as it were, threw himself on that grenade. He died for us on the cross that we might have eternal life. He paid that price. He loved us that way. He took action to show that he loved us by dying for us on the cross. He did something. So we are told to love our neighbor. We see that love is an action verb, that it comes from the Father, and that it's really, we find that picture in Jesus and his life. The next question that we have to understand, or what the statement, is that now we are told that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. As if I were loving myself. I would do and say and act that way toward my neighbor as if I would do it to myself. That's what God wants us to do. As we saw in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, or we're going to see in Luke chapter 10, we saw that this was this story that acted out what God wants us to do in loving our neighbor. So when we look at this from a biblical perspective, our love, or the lack of our love for people, is actually going to indicate to me and to you and to those around us the authenticity and the health of our relationship with God. Love for people, or the lack of it, will reveal the quality of that. What's it mean? The more that you and I love God, the more that will be seen in the way in which we love people around us. You can't have, remember the old song, love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other. You cannot love people unless you love God. And if you say that you love God, but you're not loving the people around you, you have a little bit of a problem. You need to have an attitude check. And I need to have an attitude check. Because they're directly related. If I love God with all my heart, my soul, and my mind, I will love other people. I'll be able to tell. It's kind of a barometer for my life. If I love people, then that means I have a deep love for God. So from that perspective, biblically, it's going to show us whether or not we do that. In Jesus' encounter in this story, he encounters a lawyer. And from the text, you can see that this lawyer was really trying to trick Jesus. He was trying to trick him with this question. So in effect, Jesus now effectively leads this man, and he has this man answer his own question. And then he kindly tells him how he should practice the answer that he just preached. The lawyer, when he gets through with this whole process, who is a very gifted lawyer, and lawyers are very gifted, they have a big thing with words. And you know, it's interesting, what is it that the lawyer does? He's flustered because Jesus has just turned the whole table on him. He's made him answer his own question, and then he challenges him, you should do that as well, in a kind way. Being flustered, the lawyer then tried to justify himself because he knew he wasn't loving people around him. He asks him this question. He says, who is my neighbor? Jesus has him. And the only thing he can say is, who's my neighbor? In other words, Jesus, there has to be a limit. There has to be a limit to whom I should love. Jesus' answer is very simple and very plain. The lawyer is saying, we can't love everyone, Jesus. Where do you draw the line? What about those who are tyrants? What about the government rulers of Rome who are persecuting our people? You're going to tell me that I need to love them? What about the blasphemers that speak against the people, the Lord in our temple? Which was really what he was saying about Jesus. What about them? Are we supposed to love them? There's a limit to whom I should love. Where do you draw the line? Really, he's saying, Jesus, who is my neighbor? So Jesus tells him a story. And in this story, the essence of this story is that our neighbor is simply anybody who needs us. Anybody that we can help. When you boil this whole thing down, the neighbor that Jesus says we should be is, or that is around us, is anybody who needs us. Anybody that we can help. The question, I think, is not really, who is my neighbor? I think this is the question that we should be asking ourselves. To whom should I be ready to be a neighbor? That's the issue. Yes, we're supposed to see who is my neighbor, but to whom should I be ready to be a neighbor? The answer is, everyone who comes by my path. We were talking about it this morning in Sunday school, about, you know, how Paul, the great man of God, every place he went, he preached the gospel and he encouraged people and he was actively involved in people's lives all the time. And we talked about how each one of us is a little bit different. Some of us have different kinds of jobs. But what it boils down to is this. No matter who you are, we should always be ready to be that person that is willing to be a neighbor to everyone who comes by my path. God is going to bring people into your life, no matter what your job, every day of your life. And we need to be willing and ready to be the neighbor that God wants us to be. So Jesus begins by telling of a man who was robbed. And he's beaten to the point of near death. Now, the first person to discover this man was a member of the cloth, a priest. Now, Jericho, that part of Jericho, you have, if you're looking at the map, I'm going to be backwards. Here is Jerusalem, and Jerusalem's up on a hill. It's up on top of a hill. That's why, by the way, in the Bible, when they say that you're going to go up to Jerusalem, when you look at it from whether you're north, south, east, or west, you are going up because it's up on a hill. It's on a higher elevation. It's one of the highest places in the nation of Israel. So when you say, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, you're going literally up on top. So here is Jerusalem, and over here is the Jordan River, and right by the Jordan River is this town called Jericho. When Ann and I, years ago before we were married, we went with a college and career group in our church to Israel. We were there 3 weeks, and we had the pleasure of going to Jericho. It is one of the most beautiful, beautiful places you will ever see. It's out in the middle of this wilderness area. And it's got palm trees, and it's got water flowing through it, and it's lush, and it's green, and it's also very cool. It was probably the best spot to go and live if you were a Jew. Guess who went there and lived in their country homes a lot? The priests. They had a lot of money. So Jericho was a common country home for the priests. They would live there. So this priest more than likely was coming back from Jerusalem, going after he had worked and served in the temple. He probably just got done with his duty. Every one of them had to serve. They had different times. And he probably was doing that. Now he's walking back home down this path to Jericho. And he comes across this man. So it's likely he had just got done with his service in the temple. He knew that he would be or could be ceremonially defiled if he touched a dead man's body. Now it says that he was beaten almost to the point of death. So this guy probably wasn't doing anything except laying there. Really looking bad, blood everywhere. And he knew that if he touched him, he would take the chance of being defiled. So instead of taking that chance, the text there tells you that he passed by on the far side of the... He did everything he could to get out of the way of that man. Went all the way around. He was preserving his legal cleanness. But in doing so, I believe he transgressed probably the most important law of God, and that was to love your neighbor. He missed that opportunity. Second guy that comes through is a Levite. So you have a priest and a Levite. A Levite, a little bit less in stature, not as high up on the social structure as the priest, but still involved in the temple, doing some of the work around the temple, making sure all the altars were clean and everything was taken care of. He was there in the temple, so he also knew what he should do. And what does the Levite do? He passes by as well. He goes right on past him. He was not quite the man that the priest was, but he also knew that he should have helped out. Now, at this point in the story, in the Jewish, and I read this, it was interesting, in the Jewish mindset of telling a story like this or a parable, every Jew at this point, the lawyers and the hearers who were around there listening to this story, would expect something in the story that was different than what Jesus did. They would have what they call a rhythm. There was a threefold rhythm to a Jewish story. And the threefold rhythm in this story would naturally lend itself to the fact that along would come the third person who would help out, and it would be a good common Jew, just an average kind of a guy. Your average guy would come along, and they would expect Jesus to say, here comes this average guy, he stops, he helps the man, and he takes him and he cleans him up. That's what they would want to be expecting. They would delight in that, because your average Jew did not like the establishment. So they would just go, yes, here comes that average Joe, and he took care of him. But Jesus slams all of them back in astonishment with this text. He has a shocking development by saying that it wasn't just your average guy, but it was a Samaritan. And that's exactly what they would do in their mind. A Samaritan? A Samaritan? Hatred between the Judeans and the Jews and the Samaritans in history here, you got to go back 400 years before this, when the Babylonian captivity took place. During the Babylonian captivity, the Judeans and the other Jews were faithful not to intermarry with their captors. The Samaritans intermarried with the Assyrians. They defiled themselves in the Jews' eyes. And that's why oftentimes Samaritans were called dogs. They were worthless in the eyes of any good Jew. So you've got this whole thing. So when Jesus takes a Samaritan, that's a red flag. To be the one to help, he's really making a very strong point. To illustrate the hatred that they had, the Jews had for the Samaritans, in Jesus' day, the famous rabbis of his day would say this, I'm quoting, "Let no man eat of the Samaritan's bread. For he who does is as he who eats swine's flesh." And something no Jew would do. Now, nothing personal to Ron and to Matthew. They've got pigs. I love pork, okay? But if you're a good Jew, you don't eat pork because it's unclean. That's what they would say. That's how much they hated the Samaritans. How many of you have ever seen The Fiddler on the Roof? You remember that story? Yeah, I remember that. And in that, you know, Reptavia's in town, and I love it when all the townspeople get together and Reptavia's in there, and they're just chatting like men do when they go down to the Hardee's in Carthage and they have coffee. Okay, they're talking and they're gossiping and they're just talking all over the place. Well, all these guys are getting together and they're talking, and in comes the rabbi. And rabbi's got these little followers, and this little old rabbi is there. And you know, they're having a hard time now with the political system because the czar is in control. And things aren't going well, and they really don't like the czar. And so they're trying to understand this thing about loving your people around you. And one of the young men says, "Rabbi, is there a prayer for the czar?" And he says, "May the Lord bless and keep the czar far away from us." Remember that story? I love that line. The prayer of the rabbis in this day for the Samaritans was this: "Lord, Don't let the Samaritans in the resurrection. They believed in a resurrection. Don't let the Samaritans be in the resurrection. They were very serious. So that's the context of the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. So when Jesus, instead of taking an average guy and having him save this man, brings in a Samaritan, it just throws them all back. Notice what Jesus says of the Samaritan. He exhibits what I would call the five C's of serving others. The five C's. First of all, there is a consciousness. You have to be aware of people's needs. The Samaritan comes along, he sees that this man is hurting, and he takes care of his needs. He is aware of his needs. That means today, practically in your life and mine, we need to be conscious of the needs of people around us. We live in a very busy, busy world. We have more activities and more things to do now than we've ever had in the history of our nation and our world. But we have to take time to actually see other people around us. And that may require that you may have to take time to actually listen to them, to see what they're going through, to understand their pain, to see if you can help. We have a hard time doing that in today's world, but we need to take time to be conscious of people and their needs around us. Secondly, we need to have compassion. Jesus said of this man that he felt compassion. When he saw this man hurting on the road, he felt compassion. We need to have hearts of compassion. Our heart has to hurt for the people around us who are hurting. Too often in our lives, we become hardened, and we don't feel the hurts and pains that others are encountering because we really are afraid to be involved. That's why we have to be willing to contact. We have to be willing to touch them. When that man, that Samaritan, went over and he went to that man, he did more than just look at him. He touched him. He helped him. He bandaged up his wounds. He took him. He picked him up and put him on his own beast of burden. And he took him to the inn, carried him off. He actually physically came in touch with this man. People oftentimes around you in their lives are going to have messy situations. We can't expect to help them if we don't come into contact with them. That may mean literally. Sometimes you know what people really want more than anything else is a hug. How many of you in here are huggers? If you are, raise your hand. All right, I'm a hugger. Okay, there are some of you who are not huggers. I understand that. You're not wired that way. I had two guys from the church that I pastored. They went to remember the Promise Keepers? Guys, anybody ever been to the Promise Keepers thing? Okay, at the end, they always have it where we were at the Soldier Field, and I happened to find out that they were there at the same time I was. But there's 70 or 60 or 70,000 men in this stadium, and they have everybody join hands. Well, these two guys said, we're not doing that. I don't touch other people. So the chain was broken at that point. Some of you aren't huggers, and that's okay. But we need to be willing to hug people. One of the things that Jesus did when he healed those lepers, go back and look at the text. He touched them. He put his hand on them and he touched them. Why? Because they were lepers. They were away from people. Nobody would talk to them or touch them. So you need to be willing to do that. Jesus did something radically when he did that. We need to touch people, sometimes emotionally too. Allow yourselves to be involved in their pain. Then, as you see those things, you have to care for them. You have to literally meet their needs. And that can be in many different ways. In the Samaritan's case, he took the time to tend to that man's wounds. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, you need Jesus, but maybe they're hurting and they don't have any food in their belly. Maybe you need to take care of their food first. Then you also realize that it's going to cost you something. It will cost you something to serve others. It cost that man, he initially gave up 2 days' worth of wages to be able to pay for this guy. And then he promised the innkeeper, whatever else there is, I'll be back and I'll pay you for it. Cost him money. It cost him time. He had to stop. He stayed overnight with this guy and took care of him. And it may cost you also emotionally to get involved in the people around you and in their lives. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, do something. Do something in the same way you would for yourself. Love them selfishly, just as you would yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to close with this. Do you love your neighbor as you would yourself? Is there someone around you that you know who has needs, whether they're physical, whether they're emotional, whether they're spiritual, that God, by His Spirit, is prompting you and calling on you to help them with those needs? My question for you is this: will you touch them, or will you go by on the other side? Love your neighbor as yourself. Father, thank you for these wonderful truths. And Father, we can hear your word, but we need to respond to it. We need to not only hear your word, but we need to do it. Would you help us to love our neighbors as ourselves? In Jesus' name.